Recently, there was a video clip circulating around from the Coram Deo conference in which John Piper made comments about falling away from the living God and how that needs to be preached. That warning that you can fall away needs to be preached to people. No punches pulled. And Theo Cass was brought into the online conversation about this video. And we've gotten a number of questions about what we think of what Piper said. And so today is our attempt to charitably interact with John's comments and to express our concerns over what he said. So we hope that this conversation is clarifying, certainly, that it answers some of your questions. And ultimately, like we do all the time, we want to point you to Jesus Christ and to help you see from the scriptures that Jesus really is enough to save you and that you don't need to be afraid. Stay tuned. Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ.
I'm a little weary today, John.
Yeah, if you're feeling weary, we got some sufficiency for Christ for you to feast on. So it's going to be good. These are conversations about your life in Christ, the Christian life, from a reformed and pastoral perspective. So we just want to pull the clutter off the gospel today and show you the supernatural power of Jesus Christ for you, all of Christ, for all of life. Your hosts are Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Nashville, North Carolina. I'm John Moffitt, pastor of the Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee.
That one.
I couldn't remember the name of my own church. That's how tired we are. Hey, a little advertisement. We just got off with Adriel Sanchez doing an episode on baptism. Not episode, but a video. So you can go to YouTube. We're on end of May, and find that. Yeah, it was good. It was a good conversation about baptism. So not just baptism, but infant baptism versus cradle baptism. So it was good. It wasn't a debate. It was a conversation. Mm-hmm. If you'd like to learn more about what we're doing here, you guys can go to theocast.org. Something new, JP. Our episodes are now being condensed down into articles. So if you want to share this, or you want to, after you hear the episode and you want to be able to reread it in a condensed form, like less than 800 words, then you can go to theocast.org and read the articles that are there. So those have been pretty helpful. Some of our sermons are being condensed down into articles as well. We just want to provide more content for you. Justin has a new book out called More Than Forgiven. Go to theocast.org to purchase that. And then join us in the community. There's over 2,000 people who are in our private network of people, and that is not on social media. It's a great place to share resources and dive into classes that Justin and I have produced. All right, there's all the intros, JP. Let's get into the pod. 2 minutes. We're not messing around. 2 minutes. So,
well,
tell me a little about what we're going to do, and then I'll play the video.
Okay. So not that long ago at the Coram Deo conference at Kevin DeYoung's church in Charlotte, John Piper gave a message, and just want to be really clear. This is not really our bag to where we do these kind of response videos or response episodes. We're not trying to be a discernment ministry at all. Two real reasons why we're going to do this response today to what John Piper said. One, no particular order. Whenever a conversation sparks amongst Calvinistic or Reformed Christians on social media around justification, sanctification, assurance of faith, things like that, at this point, Theocast gets brought up pretty quickly. So we get pulled into the conversation. And that happened with this. Secondly, we've gotten a lot of questions. At least I know I have personally. I think we have here at Theocast, like, hey, what do you guys think of this? Is this good? People in the community talking about it.
Sure.
What do we make of this? That kind of thing. So it seems like we should talk about it. And I want to front load it by saying this too. And then we're going to play the video. I am personally grateful for John Piper. For the newer listeners out there who have not heard us say this before, it's probably good to say. The Lord used him in my life. John was always personally kind to me. So none of the things that we're going to say today by way of interacting and engaging what he said should be construed to be personal at all.
No.
And we want to be charitable. Sure. We do not want to misrepresent John, but we have some significant theological differences that matter. And particularly when it comes to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and peace with God, security, not living in fear all the time, that God's just going to drop the hammer on us and be done with us. Those are things we care about. And we think that clarity on those things is worth this conversation. So,
yeah, I could confirm everything you say. So hopefully people hear our hearts. Thankful for what John has done.
Amen.
Not helpful video. So we're going to go ahead and play it and just respond to it. So guys, go ahead and cue the video and we'll go ahead and play it.
Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. I'd preach that to my people. You can fall away from the living God. No punches pulled. Of course, if you're elect, you won't. But sitting there in this room right now, professing believer, you can fall away from the living God. John Piper can fall away from the living God. If I make shipwreck of my faith, I'm a goner. That's the way the New Testament sounds, and it's right. And it's this overplay of justification and this overplay of security gives a tone to a church that is not quite right.
So, Justin, man, this was a while ago. Justin and I tend to push pause, wait, have some time to think, reflect before we respond right away. Mm-hmm. I think gut reactions can be dangerous.
They can be too visceral and emotional.
Sure.
Yep.
So we've had some time to talk about this. It's been weeks, man, months maybe since this has come out.
It's at least weeks.
Yeah, something like that. So I think there's several points that we need to cover. And so let's go ahead and jump into this.
Okay. Let's see. So I don't even know which one we want to start with, man. I'm going to say this first, and then we can, if we end up talking about it right now, I think that's fine.
Sure.
We may come back to it. So we are confessional Protestants, you and myself, you and I. So what that means is that we approach the scriptures aiming to do justice to the text. I mean, we care very much about the grammar and the syntax and the words on the page. Absolutely. And we want to approach the scriptures with a healthy, good, sound theological framework. So that's going to include things like law and the gospel, covenant theology, various things. We want to be able to take scripture on its own terms. And what we don't want to do is to become biblicists in doing that. So this is another one of those instances, man, where I feel like biblicism strikes again. And so biblicism, you know, for those that are out there not as familiar, it is, biblicism tends to be kind of a very naked chapter and verse, like give me the chapter and verse, give me the proof text for your doctrine. And it tends to be very nervous about and tends to reject creeds and confessions. This is that kind of no creed but Christ, no confession but the scriptures kind of idea. That's biblicism. And so we're just going to look at the text, what does it say, as though we can approach it almost in a vacuum on its own and interpret it faithfully, to which we would say, well, we take into consideration the whole counsel of God and all of these sound theological frameworks. Creeds and confessions are useful to us. History of interpretation, rule of faith, all that. What happens with biblicism, John, and this is an example to me, you end up introducing tension where there isn't any. And you end up putting mystery in the wrong place. So the tension that's being introduced here is between the sovereign grace of God in salvation, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that no one who's united to Christ can ever be lost, right? That God saves sinners on the one hand, and then the words of the writer of the Hebrews about falling away.
Right.
And what John Piper has done here is he's kind of just like holding those both out and just, I'm just reading the Bible, guys. And I'm just saying what the scripture says. And I think that there's a better way to get at this. So for example, you know, one of the things that you and I would say about the book of Hebrews and the writer to the Hebrews is that in the writer's mind, clearly, there is a category for people who have been a part of the life of the covenant community of the church, you know, where they have been privy to the means of grace. They've partaken of those even. They've sat under the word. I mean, to use the language of like John's gospel, like they have the light, you know, that is the gospel preached to them. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've come to the Lord's table. They've done all these things. And then they end up determining that you can have Jesus. He's not. He's not who he says he is. Mm-hmm. This is all the evil one. You can have Christ, you know, and so they fall away in that regard. And then there is certainly a component in the book of Hebrews too, where people are reverting back to the law, right? Do not neglect such a great salvation in the book of Hebrews is don't go back to the old ways, man. It's just like Paul's right. words to the Galatians. Like it, you who would be justified by the law, you have no interest in Christ. He's of no use to you. And I think that's what's going on in the book of Hebrews as well, is there are people who have never left the law, mm-hmm. right? Who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are participating in some way in the covenant community of the church, but they're still looking to the old way and they're looking to their own works of the law and they're neglecting such a great salvation. And that is dangerous. Mm-hmm. But what John Piper, I think, has introduced is this whole idea, like you as a Christian, a professing, like he's unsettled everybody in the room.
That's right.
Because there's no way that you can know you're in Christ and you could fall away from the living God. And then, of course, if you're elect, you won't. It's like, okay, well, how does that help me exactly in this moment? Mm-hmm. And how many times, John, and I'm going to turn it over to you, man, because I've been talking for a minute.
Yeah.
How many times have you and I as pastors had somebody come to us and ask us this question? How do I know if I'm elect? Mm-hmm. How do I know if I'm chosen? And John Piper's biblicism in this video is what I think causes very sincere saints to ask that question. It's not the right question to ask. Because when people ask, how do I know if I'm elect? I ask, are you trusting in Jesus for your forgiveness and for your righteousness and for your eternal life? And they'll say, well, yeah. And it's like, well, then I would say you are. Mm. So, because the question is not, am I elect? The question is, who am I trusting? Mm-hmm. It's that simple. And those who are trusting Christ have been united to him and will never be lost. Mm-hmm. Right?
All right. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, for sure. Well, and there's like contradicting statements because he's like, well, if you elect, you won't. But John Piper can make shipwreck of his faith.
Right.
So is that you acknowledging you're not elect?
He's basically, you can never know.
Yeah. Well, he says, and this is the way the Bible sounds, and this is the way church should sound. In other words, we need to be keeping people in limbo so that they're always kind of grasping for, like, I need to. Like, it's not okay for people to have assurance, not fully. And again, we might be misinterpreting him. You know, there's a greater context in the whole sermon. I understand that. But this isn't like to say these criticisms as strange for John is not. John's been talking like this for years, man. If you go back and listen to some of his books, even in Desiring God, there's this tone of really our assurance is based upon our performance. This is the whole final justification thing he's been arguing for. And I think what's interesting, Justin, when this came out on the internet and everybody was all up in arms about it and they were all tweeting about it as if like, I can't believe John said this. I saw it and went, he's been saying this for a long time. Like, why is this new? You know, it's like accusing John Calvin of being a Calvinist. And all of a sudden it's like, I can't believe John Calvin teaches his election. It's like, John Piper has been promoting final justification and this idea that you really can't know if you're saved for a long time. And I'm not saying that to be uncharitable. No. A lot of what John says, I'm really thankful for. And he helped me a lot. But when it comes to this area, this is not helpful. This is not helpful for the Christian faith. It's really not helpful for the Christian community. So I'm going to say it this way, Justin, is that he made this statement, if you make shipwreck your faith, now, he needs to clarify what he means by that, because there are a lot of believers who've made shipwreck their faith. And if he means like they walked away from Christ, you know, like they no longer believed that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is sufficient, that he was, you know, their only means of salvation, then I guess. But I think what he means here is they like fell into some sin or something. I don't know.
Yeah.
But there's indications in scripture that multiple times in scripture that people can make shipwreck their faith. The Bible words it this way, right? Galatians, it's like if someone finds themselves trapped in sin, that what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to them and restore to them. I think the last two verses of James is fascinating. I'm just going to read this because I think it's healthy for us to hear this, because this, again, there's this, and some people are going to say you guys are antinomian, you're easy believism, and John is saying I'm just reading the text for what it is. And I was like, okay, so let's read James for what it is. So this is the last two verses in James. Take very close, pay attention to how he starts the last paragraph. My brothers, this is important. My brothers, if any among you, my brothers, wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. Technically, that translation there should be save his life from death and will cover a multitude of sins. JP, this gives an indication from James that some can wander so far that they end up, like Ananias and Sapphira, they end up dying. Like God just takes them out because they've wandered so far. Not that they've lost their salvation. There's nowhere into the indication that they have lost their salvation, but they could lose their life. And we've seen this in the Bible. So someone can wander and be trapped and enslaved in sin, or, you know, there's a lot of indications
for sure here
that this can happen.
Well, and I mean,
and they're not elect.
Exactly. I mean, whether you think about in Old or New Covenant, I mean, think about the very spectacular, lamentable sins of God's people through history. Sure. Think of Peter's denial of Jesus. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could point to where in the lives of the elect, I'm using that language intentionally, there's a lot where for a season of their lives, I don't know what else you'd call it other than shipwreck. Mm-hmm. I mean, right? And yet God keeps them. Mm-hmm. How are they kept? Because they're anchored in Christ by faith. I mean, they're anchored to Jesus. And Jesus is very clear that he will never lose any that have been given to him by the Father. And I know John Piper would wholeheartedly agree with what we're saying here. But what we don't want to see happen is this kind of tension being introduced. I want to say this again. Tension being introduced where there isn't an inherent tension. Mm-mm. The warnings in Hebrews can stand on their own in ways that we described a minute ago. Like, hey, don't, and just like Paul of the Galatians, don't look to the law. Don't look to the old way. And it is very possible for you to have been a participant in the life of the church or the covenant community in this way and never have actually trusted Christ. That's all true. Mm-hmm. But it's not this whole, the point is not, well, let's introduce doubt and fear and suspicion and skepticism into everybody's heart and mind. Let's shake everybody up so that all we're doing is examining ourselves constantly to discern whether or not we have genuine faith and whether we could ever be elect.
Sure. Like,
I don't think that's the exhortation. The exhortation is trust Christ alone, right? Yeah. Like Jesus is better than everything that came before him. Mm-hmm. And so do not ever revert back to types and shadows and old institutions and old codes. Trust in Jesus alone for righteousness before God. Mm-hmm. Trust in him for forgiveness of sins. What he's done is enough. I mean, think about where the letter goes, you know?
Sure.
Like this was the old way, and now the greater thing has come. Mm-hmm. And Jesus has done away with the former, i.e. the law, to establish what? The body that the Lord has given him so that he might do God's will, so that he might die once and for all time for sinners, so that we are perfected for all time as we're being sanctified. I mean, that's the message.
Sure. You know? I think this is also a law gospel collapsing, right?
Of course.
Because he's talking about really, he took the law and then he tried to use it in the gospel. Like if you think about, I'd love to have this conversation with John and say, John, talk to me about Romans 8, because when it says nothing's to separate you from the love of God is in Christ Jesus, except for you shipwrecking your faith.
Yeah.
You know, and so, and I think John, it's what's so hard about biblicism sometimes is that they agree. Like if we're in Romans 8 and we're not talking about anything else, he's going to agree with us. But then we go to Hebrews
or John 6,
right?
You know, or 10.
Then we go to Hebrews and he's going to disagree with John 6 in Romans 8. Well, that's a problem. Like we've got to create continuity here. Not that we've got to make all the passages fit. We think they do fit. We think there's a greater context in the theology, but I would say, to give you an illustration of mixing law and gospel. So Paul's very clear in Romans that we are not justified by the law. We're not justified by our works. You know, this is made abundantly clear in Romans. And then it says, by it's those who are of faith, right? Well, faith, we learned very clearly, it's a gift of the Lord. Well, what's the difference between the law and the gospel? Well, the law is do this and live. Mm-hmm. The gospel is there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because Jesus is doing the work to keep you in.
Yeah.
He's the one who fulfilled the righteousness. So when he says, and let, you know, I might make shipwreck of my faith. And Paul steps in with Romans and goes, well, praise be to God that Jesus didn't. And that's how you're safe.
Exactly.
Right? You can't be separated from the Father. And he names anything. What's funny, JP, is that he names a whole bunch of stuff from the heavenly realm, from the realm under the earth, and from our realm. And then he goes, and anything else, I forget the name. Literally, and this, so anything else would include you. You can't separate yourself from the love of God. Because I've heard this language before, like, well, yeah, you know, angels and demons and other people can't separate me, but I can walk away. And I'm like, well, when Paul says anything else that I might be forgetting, yeah, that would include you. I would go to John 6, as you already mentioned, where this is, again, gospel. Jesus says, if you've been given to me by the Father, and
I'll never cast you out.
I'll never cast you out.
And I'm never going to lose you.
By the way, I love that. Yes, lose you. This is so important, Justin. You know why he uses the word, I will never lose you? Because that means you can't wander to the point where you get lost. It's like, what will happen? What happened to John? He wandered off. And Jesus is like, I don't let my sheep wander.
Right.
They can't wander from me. I can't lose them.
No, so one they will can't take them be out of my hand.
That's right. They can't be pulled out and they can't jump out because I won't lose none. Mm-hmm. And this is important because, yeah, those passages are intended to create great amounts of confidence and great amount of rest for the weary saint, because the law is constantly hunting us down. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
And what I don't think the warning is meant to do is to say, hey, church, all of you who are trusting in Jesus, right? All of you who do not look to the law or your works, all of you who have not looked back to types and shadows, all of you who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be very sober in your self-examination and you need to be afraid of falling away. Mm-hmm. I don't think that that's the exhortation.
No.
I know you agree. But that's the way that language, like what John Piper used, that's what it implies. Like you said, you believer, I, John Piper, can fall away from the living God. Of course, if you're elect, you won't. Again, I don't think that helps me at all, because all that then, it's just introducing more questions. How will I ever know if I'm elect? Right? And what's the aim? What is John trying to accomplish? I can't answer that exhaustively because I'm not in his mind and heart. But right, where he goes next in that video, I think conveys some of it, because he says that there is this overplay of justification, mm-hmm, and overplay of security in so many churches that is not quite right. And so certainly, John, I think we would, I want to be punchy in the way I say this, but if what we're doing is overplaying justification, I'll wear that. I'll wear that badge. I'll receive that label. So I think what he's getting at is there's an overplay of justification and there's an overplay of security that doesn't sound like the New Testament. And it coddles people. It kind of makes people too comfortable in Christ, to where there's not proper vigilance. There's not proper awareness. There's not proper watchfulness. There's not proper motivation to obey.
Sure.
There's not enough pursuit. There's not enough striving. Because there's an overplay of justification and security. I think that's clearly some of what's going on,
sure,
in his mind, which is why he's like, I preach this to my people with no punches pulled.
Sure.
You know,
Justin, you know, if you were in the room with me and I was on the phone, so you don't know who's on the other line, and you don't know who I'm talking to. And you start hearing me say things like, yeah, baby, I love you. Appreciate you. You know, you're beautiful. Pretty soon you're going to be making, you're going to conclude two things, right? Either John's talking to his wife or John and I are about to have a serious conversation.
Right.
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 So what ends up happening though, JP, is that Paul and John and James, they're writing to a context. And at times we actually misplace the intended like conversation. And we mix the people, or we change up who they're attending to aim at. And in my opinion, most of the time, it's very clear they're going after false teachers or people trying to lead the sheep astray. And that's where the conversation is being directed. And we're assuming he's talking to the believer.
Or they're going after people that are trusting in themselves, or they're looking to their works, or they're looking to the law. Right. You know, looking to what they can contribute and what they can do. That's clear.
Mm-hmm. So it's really dangerous, and it can be very confusing to the hearer, like the other person in the room. It's like, this conversation and dialogue they're having is very confusing to me because I'm not quite sure if I'm saved or not. And that was never the intention, ever the intention.
No.
It was to dishevel the one who was putting their faith in something other than Jesus.
Exactly.
Now, if you want to talk about self-examination, I'm all
exactly.
for it. You put your 100%. Faith in Jesus? You putting your faith in Jesus?
100%.
Because if you're not, you should self-examine yourself.
100%. Like, who are you trusting? Where is your confidence?
That's right.
Do you think you have a righteousness of your own that comes from what you do or don't do? Like, those are real good questions to ask that I think are in alignment with the book of Hebrews, for that matter.
Yeah.
And the book of Galatians and other places. Like, if you think it is Jesus plus anything, you should ask a lot of questions. And
that's right.
And that's where I think, for us, if in saying that it is Jesus only, I mean, it's like it is all of him and it's over, it's done. You know, the redemption is finished. He said it on the cross and he meant it. And when he made this once and for all time sacrifice, it's so over. He sat down at the right hand of God. You know, that's the message. And that God will be, he will complete what he's begun. You know, that Jesus will lose none of all that have been given to him. You know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's gospel stuff.
That's right. There's a pattern in the Old Testament that is leveled over to the New Testament. There's this interesting verse in Numbers where Moses is writing and he says to Israel, there are going to be people who do signs and wonders. And if they come to pass, this is the fascinating part. He says, if they come to pass, then you must pay attention to what they draw you to worship. And they say, and this is the command, if they call you to worship any other God than Yahweh, put them to death, right? That's the same pattern in the New Testament where he says, you're going to have people who appear to be believers and who are giving by mouth like affirmation that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but then they're pulling you off of Christ and putting you onto something else. This is in Hebrews. This is in Galatians. He says, who bewitched you? Who taught you this doctrine of demons, right? Or Paul, when he says, if I or an angel come to you and present to you any other gospel than the one that you have heard. Well, yeah, everything that John Piper is saying, I'm on board. Like, those people are shipwrecking their faith because they're moving on to something other than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I'm all for it, John. But the hard part is that that's in context. I don't think John's talking about, it's not moving off of Christ onto another gospel. It's, are you bearing enough fruit? Are you turning away from enough sin? Are you treasuring Jesus Christ enough? And it always goes back to the final justification argument of at the end of your life, God's going to look at it and say, do your actions match your words? And if they don't match it enough, then you're not finally justified. You were only justified by words, not by actions. And this is where I have to put the line in and say, no, I'm finally and fully, because he who began a good work in you isn't completed by me.
Right.
He who began a good work in you is completed by Christ. He's the author and finisher of my faith. So he's the one who brings my final justification. I would say he's the one who brings my only justification. There is no other justification other than the one we have in Jesus Christ. So I'm a little hot on this one just because the confusion is really frustrating.
It's tough. And I think one of the things that exists out there is it's an age-old concern and an age-old objection that's raised where if you tell people everything's finished and that there's nothing that they bring to earn anything or to escape punishment. Like they just receive with an open hand the entirety of salvation. And then we say, now, you know, as a result of salvation received and life received, we'll bear fruit. Amen. Mm-hmm. But if you say that, then the concern is that there's not going to be proper motivation for holiness, obedience, striving, all the things. And there will not be sanctification. Like, that's it. It's like if we say this and we overplay justification, what's being neglected is sanctification. Mm-hmm. And our response would be that if you want sanctification to happen, how do you think you're going to get it? What do you think is going to do the job? If you want holiness produced in people, how do you think that's achieved? Mm-hmm. Now, our answer to our own question is it's the preaching, the heralding of Jesus Christ for sinners in the administration of the sacraments. It's the means of grace. Like the power unto sanctification, we've said this many times, only comes from Christ, and it only comes from the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the means of Christ, the word, baptism, and the table. It's supernatural. Like that's how this happens. And so, I mean, it's pivotal. If you want sanctification and if you want holiness, you better herald Christ for sinners and administer the sacraments. Mm-hmm. And the Lord will produce that in his people. The law can guide sanctification, but it can never empower it. And I think that's where sometimes we get the idea that imperatives and exhortation and admonishment and all of that can actually empower sanctification, not just guide it. It can't. Only Christ is the power.
So there's like this, it's a posture that I think he's worried about of confidence, honestly.
Yeah.
Like Christians,
it's almost like it's wrong to be safe with God.
Yeah. I don't have too much confidence. And right. So I'm reading Paul here to Timothy, and he's like, for 2 Timothy 1:6, for this very reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Like, that's, where's your confidence? Your confidence is what has God given us?
Right.
He's given us all things in Christ, right? You go back to Peter. He says, everything for life and godliness has been given to you by divine power, right?
Amen.
Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, right? But of power and of love and self-control. So this constant status where it happens a lot in the new Calvinism movement we talked about a couple of weeks ago in our episodes, but it's this fear-based living where you're in this constant state of wondering of like, am I secure? Do I have enough? And I can't, I think that there are people who should question their salvation. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ's sufficiency for yourself, then yeah, you know, you are moving on to other things like Hebrews warns you against. But
Agree. When
you see James, like James is probably one of the biggest billy club in the Bible, right? It's a big billy club. Every paragraph, Justin, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers, my brothers. He is helping them understand that their actions aren't aligning with their words, but he never calls their faith into question. Same thing with the Church of Corinth and Peter. He's like, look, if these fruits are not increasing and they're not a part of your life, you've forgotten you've been cleansed. Like you're focusing on the flesh. You're not walking by the Spirit. And when you don't walk by the Spirit, you do the deeds of the flesh. Paul looks at the Church of Corinth, which is a cesspool of issues, and he goes, oh boy, we need a whole another dose of the gospel again. Yep. I can't wait to come and preach to you the gospel. So we're not saying that this message should be producing an anti-obedient spirit. The exact opposite. Confidence creates within us the power to obey. God wants us to be confident in him and sufficient in him. So we're not doing self-justification. I'm sorry, but this is from my conclusion. It sounds like self-justification. This is like, you better be self-justifying yourself in order to have this confidence.
Yeah, at a minimum, it's I'm cooperating with God. I'm doing my part. You know, it's the question that John Piper raised in 2017. Are we finally saved by faith alone? And his answer was, we're justified by faith alone, but we're finally saved by faith and fruit. You know,
that's almost 10 years ago.
Whereas,
and that's the point. Whereas, he's been saying this for a long time.
And what we're arguing is that no, all of salvation is God's gift. all of salvation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. We receive it all by faith apart from works, grounded in the grace of God alone, you know, and it is Jesus only.
True.
And I'm letting that sit because everybody, yeah, but, you know, there's always that yeah, but, dot, 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 that everybody wants to insert. And then we'll happily talk about how being made alive, united to Christ, united to the Holy One, all of that salvation received will result in bearing fruit in the pursuit of any number of things. But here's I guess, my final big thought here.
Sure.
Is this one. So when this video came out, I listened to it. I saw the ways that we were brought into the debate. I'm speaking pretty personally right now. I saw ways that we, Theocast, were brought into the debate, and I saw things that even friends of mine were saying about me. Like people, guys, gals I have known in ministry context, mm-hmm. like friends are saying things. That was pretty hard. Like mm-hmm. for me, it hit me different than it sometimes does. And I was like, all right, I'm feeling pretty heavy. There were things going on in my own local church that were heartbreaking. It was just kind of a low moment. And so I'm like, I'm just going to listen to some things. I'm going to read some content. And I listened to the entirety from the Evangelical Theological Society, ETS, in the fall of 2022. I listened to like 3 hours of content where John Piper presented the thesis of what did become a book, mm-hmm. where he was arguing that treasuring Jesus Christ is an integral part of saving faith. So what that means is in defining faith, the essence of it, treasuring Christ is a part of that definition. Presenting alongside him were Guy Prentice Waters to argue from a New Testament theological perspective, and then J.B. Sure. Fesco to argue from an historical theological perspective. And both of those guys appreciate John Piper's ministry and affirmed a lot of what he said, but then also were like, this is a problem, though. This definition saying that treasuring Jesus is an integral part of saving faith. This is problematic in the New Testament, and this is problematic from an historical theological perspective. Then they had a panel discussion where the three of them talk and it's moderated. Mm-hmm. So here's a couple of things that I want to point out. This gave me a lot of compassion for John Piper. It reminded me of how I appreciate him. That was good. But then I listened and I was perplexed by what I'm about to say. So he says in this panel, brothers, we have all, like when I was a pastor, we have all sat across from that poor, struggling saint who has no assurance. And when I sat across from such a person, all I did is point them to Jesus. Hmm. All I did was point them to Christ. And I'm like on my lawnmower and I'm like, you're daggum right, John. That's the only thing we could say to him. I mean, I'm emotional. Right. Listen to this. Right. Exactly right. That all we can do is point people outside of themselves to Christ. So he says that. And then a few minutes later, he says, John Piper, to Fesco and Waters, he says, brothers, we know that introspection is a dead-end road. Hmm. It's crippling. To which this is my big kind of like perplexed moment. Mm-hmm. Because I agree with him. Introspection is a dead-end road, and it's crippling. Mm-hmm. But then I want to say to him, brother, John, all of your doctrine and all of this biblicism and this final justification stuff, mm-hmm. future grace stuff, desiring God, Christian hedonism stuff, brother, do you not see how what it does inevitably is force the Christian toward introspection? It forces us to look in on ourselves. It forces us to look inside to see if the treasuring Christ is there, to see if the obedience is there, to see if the desire is there. And John is brilliant. He's smart. He's intuitive. He's insightful. And my question sometimes is like, brother, how do you not see this? That the doctrine you preach and the ways that you've written and spoken actually lead the Christian to introspection, not away from it.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's good. I mean, I appreciate you doing the homework on that. And I remember when you called and told me that, I was like, all right, why can't that be his message? You know, introspection will suck the life out of you.
Why can't we point people to Christ? And yet
that's the foundation of his ministry, you know? It's kind of how I grew up. I grew up in fundamentalism where it's like, yeah, we are saved by grace for sure, for sure, for sure. But, and then the, like 90% of everything else was what we do. And John knows how to acknowledge the proper points of theology as far as like, yeah, this is biblical, but they're not. And this is Justin, this has been the beginning of our ministry till today.
Yeah.
And we'll close with this, is that it's a matter of emphasis, guys. There's a lot in scripture, but what does the Bible emphasize and where is it pointing us? To the person who wants to move off of Christ or lead others away from Christ, condemnation is waiting for them, right? But the majority of the message is, who is Christ and the sufficiency for Christ? And he's for sinners, right? He is bringing the weary saint or the weary sinner to himself, and he is rescuing them. He is redeeming them. He is transferring them out of the kingdom of darkness. He is putting his name on him. He's clothing them. All of these things, it's all I doing to us. Like, we're not involved in this thing. And this is important to understand. This is the, I love this, JP. The very first mention of the gospel, Adam and Eve are not, they're not involved. It is what I will do through my seed. I will save you. And it's, I think the whole story is to be reminded of that. And so, again, Justin and I, our hope and desire is to emphasize where scripture emphasizes our faith and our hope. We do not ignore law passages, warning passages, self-examination passages. Let's keep them in their context. Let's make sure they're to the right audience. And let's make sure we don't forget that Christ, it's all of Christ for all of life. And Christ is the point of scripture. And when you do that, then you're not going to get confused by some of these passages that, frankly, can be confusing. So I don't know. I hope that was helpful. If John Piper ever sees this video, which I doubt he ever will. Brother, we love you. Yeah. Absolutely love you. Respect you. And may God continue to encourage you and draw you to himself. Just hope you don't say things like this in the future. So, all right, JP. Hey, thanks for listening. Thanks. JP is exhausted. You could hear it in his voice. The pollen is kicking us this week. So
it is.
Pray that next week there's some more energy. We'll talk to you guys soon. Hey, guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.